All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dewey and I are working through the book of 1 Peter. Our sermon series has the overall theme of standing firm in the grace of God. And Peter writes at the end that this is what I've written to you, meaning that 1 Peter is one example of what the grace of God looks like in our daily lives, and that we can stand firm in this world as we live out the grace of God in our lives. And so far we've seen that Peter emphasizes who we are. We're elect exiles, chosen by God, but exiles in this world. And he's made us his people. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this new life that we have is changing who we are, making us more like Jesus amidst our failures. Last Sunday, we looked at the dual citizenship that we have, that because of who God's made us to be, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's our relationship with God. But because of that, in this world, we're sojourners and exiles. We're pilgrims and foreigners. We are in this world. We have a purpose in this world, but we don't belong to the world. And Peter's now going to build on that identity and give us some practical examples of how we should live in relationship to this world that we don't belong to, even though we belong to be in it, but not of it. That brings us to the title of today's message, Gospel-Centered Christian Citizenship. We're going to cover verses 13 through 17 today. And part of what Peter's talking about here is how to be citizens here on earth, whether we're residents or actual citizens of the country that we live in, how to be citizens here on earth in a way in which we are gospel-centered in that citizenship as Christians. We have a Christian citizenship here on earth. And he's going to give us some practical instructions in how to live this out in relationship to the authorities that are over us and to one another, as believers and to those who are not believers. And all of this rises out of the identity that we have as Christians, which motivates and empowers us to do what Peter commands us to do here. So 1 Peter 2, we'll pick up in verse 13. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's caused us to be born again into, by your great mercy, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. A God who's given us an eternal inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And that in the meantime, you are guarding us by your power as we live by faith, rejoicing in the fiery trials of life because we know you're testing, you're proving our faith genuine. And even though we haven't seen you, Jesus, we believe in you and we love you and we rejoice with a joy inexpressible because of the grace of God at work in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you for the unbelievable honor of being called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And may we be mindful of your call for us to view ourselves and to live out this calling of being sojourners and exiles here in this world, and to do so in a way in which Peter instructs. Thank you for these words he wrote. Thank you for these faithful believers he was writing to living under the Roman Empire some 1900 years ago. And thank you that the letter that he wrote, because it's God breathed by you, is your word for us today, and all God's people said. Amen. First, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 13. That's what Peter says. Be subject, or you could say submit to, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, our governing authorities. And there'd be a principle here that could apply to if we're in the workplace or at school and so forth. And God has a call for us to be subject to submit to the authorities that are over us. And that's to be done in a Christian way, not a worldly way, as we'll see, for the Lord's sake. And as we unpack this verse in its context, I want to back up briefly to verses 11 and 12 that we looked at last Sunday that concluded last Sunday's message, and that is a bridge into this next part of Peter's letter. Because most of what he said so far in chapter 1 and 2 has to do with who we are because of who God has made us to be. He's given us some commands, like the command to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes, the call to be holy, and he's already addressed the call to love one another, which resurfaces today. But a lot of what he said so far is who we are because of God's grace. And that sets the foundation now for how to live. So notice back in verse 11, which we ended last Sunday with, Peter writes, "Beloved," which those would have been precious words. He's writing to people who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. "Beloved, dearly loved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And that's a call to abstain from all sins. So that's it. That's a blanket call across the board. But now he's going to take that and focus on how that might apply to the governing authorities over us. In other words, because we have a sin nature, we are prone to want to rebel or not submit to authorities that are over us. And there's a call to take a stand against our authorities when they're wrong, and I'll address that as we go. But generally speaking, because we have earthly, fleshly passions, we don't like submitting. Children don't often like submitting. We don't like submitting. So part of the call to submit or subject ourselves to governing authorities, in order to do that, we got to put these passions of the flesh to death. We got to abstain from them. And then Peter also says in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And Gentiles is code word here for unbelievers. "So that when they speak against you as evildoers," the world calling us evil because we're following Christ, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Meaning, God uses our godliness and our gospel witness to bring unbelievers to Christ so that they too will glorify God when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. And the focus here is on good conduct. So in other words, let's live in a way where we have good conduct. The world is watching. That's going to lead to them, some, putting their faith in Christ. And here's part of what that good conduct looks like. We're subject to, or where you submit to, our governing authorities. Is that the only thing? No. But that's what Peter moves into here. He'll talk about other things as we go forward. So now, verse 13, our passage today. But I want to put it in its context. Be subject, Peter says, or it could be submit to. It has the idea of submitting to another person or being subject to. And again, in order to do this and to want to do this, we need to put the passions of the flesh to death, and we need to understand that we're called to have honorable conduct in this world as part of our gospel witness. And part of that honorable conduct is submitting to our authorities that are over us. Be subject for the Lord's sake, Peter says. Sometimes our authorities, whether it's in the government or at work or at school or whatever, sometimes they have our best interest in mind. Sometimes they don't. Probably a lot of times it's somewhere in between. And that might be true of us if we're in some type of leadership position, which as we're reading through these verses, we should bear in mind what Peter is saying here, because there's some implicit things about what godly leadership looks like in what Peter's saying. And so sometimes our authority has our best interest in mind, sometimes it doesn't. Our call is to be subject to our authorities in a way in which we're obeying God ultimately, but part of obeying God means we submit to our authorities. It's for the Lord's sake. He's the one who reigns. We're to ultimately obey him, and he's the one who's put these authorities in place, whether we like any given authority or not. And because such submission does a sanctifying work in our lives. I mean, we can see this with children. Part of the way we are to raise our children up in the Lord is to teach them to honor their parents and to obey their parents and so forth. It does a sanctifying work in them. It does a sanctifying work in us when we have to be in submission to authority. Our sin nature doesn't like it. But God uses that to make us more like Jesus. He also uses that as part of our gospel witness. Because the world will see, oh, look at these Christians. Well, they don't agree with some things, and they're taking a prophetic stand at times, but it's also in a way in which, generally speaking, they're in submission to their authorities. They're subject to their authorities. But, you know, I noticed something. It's like they have a higher calling. Oh, I see. They're ultimately obeying the Lord, who's Lord of their life, and part of that call is to submit to their authorities. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Or that could be translated, every institution ordained for people. Whether it be to the emperor supreme. In those days you had the Roman Empire and you had the emperor. We don't have emperors here in this country. We have president, we have governors, we have Supreme Court justices, women and men in Congress, and so forth. But whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God has established the government of the world. He has a purpose for them. They're all flawed. Some are more flawed than others. God has put them in place, and they have a purpose, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. And at any given point, any different type of governing authorities will do this more faithfully than others. Let me jump a moment to Romans chapter 13. Paul says some similar things and hammers home some key points. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He's the one that puts them there. He's also the one that will overthrow them. And sometimes when God is at work, and so when these authorities are doing things wrong, God will use that to sanctify us, to test us. He'll also work in such a way where then he'll bring new people to power in his time. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That's Romans 13. So this call to subject ourselves, to submit to every human institution of authority. It's a general call, and it's for the Lord's sake. And again, as we put these two together, it is so awesome how holistic and wise the Bible is. Because Scripture addresses what's a very complicated issue. On the one hand, to take this and to understand at a basic level, but then how do we live this out on a daily basis? It's challenging because our circumstances are always challenging. And to whatever degree the authorities over us are righteous or evil or somewhere in between, it keeps changing. But God's word calls us to do two things simultaneously. To submit to our governing authorities, but it's for the Lord's sake. It's ultimately in obedience to him. And sometimes what the governing authorities are telling us to do is in direct opposition to the word of God. So then like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, we need to take a stand. And when they were being forced to obey the religious leaders rather than God, they're like, well, you judge for yourselves whether we'll obey God or obey man. The tricky part is that the call to obey God includes obeying our human authorities, generally speaking. Every human institution. Until the point then it's calling us to rebel against God, we take a stand. And we also can protest in godly ways while submitting to human authorities on things that are wrong. And we'll see that as we go through. So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, Peter says. And then he gives a reason. To silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Notice verse 15. For this is the will of God. Lots of things are the will of God. Here's the focus here. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And here in this context, foolish people, they're ones who are calling Christians evildoers because they're obeying God. And part of the idea is that as we obey God, we will submit to our every human institution of authority, and people will slander us, but then they'll see because of our good conduct and our good works, at least some of them, by God's grace, will notice, you know what? This person I'm slandering is actually living a righteous life. They're living a good life. They're better than I am. My foolish talk's going to be silenced. The ignorance of my foolish talk will be silenced because I am, well, it might be that I just realize I look foolish, so I'll be quiet. Or it might be I come to saving faith in Christ because the people I've been slandering, I've been impacted by their gospel witness. Peter will pick up on this theme in the next chapter as well, where he talks about suffering for righteousness' sake, and that people will watch Christians suffer in a godly way, and they will ask Christians for the hope that they have because of how they've been living. Hallelujah. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And doing good, good works, and so forth, that includes a lot of things. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, after that marvelous verse that we've been saved by God's grace, he said, you've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We have multiple purposes as Christians. Part of it is to do good works. And here Peter's picking up on the theme of good works, or doing good, as one way of being a gospel witness to the culture around us and to our governing authorities, at times who are mistreating us and doing wrong. And then they will see our good conduct and glorify God on the day of visitation, meaning when Jesus returns, by that point they put their faith in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let me also say, being subject to every human institution does not mean that we're a doormat to be walked on. And there's a call for speaking prophetically to the culture around us at all times. And what we want to do is a couple of things. First of all, let's not skip over the call to humility and to submit to our governing authorities and land on the role of being a prophet. Let's make sure that, first of all, we're embracing the call to be servants, to be humble, to be godly, to be Christ-centered. And then out of that foundation, we are the church, and part of being salt of the earth, part of preserving culture and so forth, and part of being light of the world is to speak truth to power, is to be a prophetic voice. But let that prophetic voice rise out of a foundation of us being a people who first learned humility, who's first learned, generally speaking, to submit to our authorities, so that when we do speak up against authorities who are doing wrong, we have a more credible voice. And second of all, as we speak up, as we take a stand, let's not take a stand in a sinful way. Let's make sure that the passions of the flesh that Peter addresses in verse 12 or verse 11, we're abstaining from, so that our prophetic voice to the culture and to the government and to the church rises out of a people who are humble, who are servants, and who are putting sinful nature to death. It gives more credibility to that prophetic voice. A third thing is, let our prophetic stand be gospel-centered. Let's not lose sight of the gospel as we take a stand. And we want to guard against erring on either side. On the one side, we can say, well, we're preaching the gospel, so we'll avoid controversial topics. We'll just talk about Jesus, okay? But if we're talking about Jesus, that means we're talking about his lordship. We're talking about his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, and his will be done. So we must confront controversial topics. We must take a prophetic stand in the culture. Let's do it in a way where the gospel is at the center so that we're doing it as faithfully as possible. And a fourth thing, making sure that our identity is what Peter says here and not something else in this world or something else we as a church may turn to. That our identity is we are the church, we are the people of God. We're not turning to identifying more with other cultural or political groups or whatever. We may identify more with one group or the other, so be it. And let's be a strong voice within those different groups. But let's make sure that our identity, as we take a prophetic stand, is always wrapped up in who are we in Christ? We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which, by the way, that's part of the motivation for submitting to our governing authorities, the human institutions that are over us. We do so knowing that even if we're being mistreated or looked down upon, that's not how God views us. He views us as his precious, chosen children. By grace, we didn't earn it. We're not better than non-Christians. But our identity, being reminded of who we are in Christ, gives us motivation to live a godly life, to put the passions of the flesh to death, to have honorable conduct, and to submit to our governing authorities. We do it because God says to, but we're motivated to do it because of who we are in Christ. Main point number two. Live as people who are free. Not for evil, but as servants of God. This is interesting. Again, another picture of how holistic the Bible is. Peter just said we're to be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. And now he's saying, live as people who are free. Well, come on, Peter, make up your mind. I need to obey my governing authorities, or I need to live as someone who's free. It's both. And may God give us the wisdom in how to figure that out. Live as people who are free, Peter says, verse 16. The Bible speaks about freedom in different ways, and first, it's helpful to recognize that, first of all, regardless of what country we live in or what time period we live in, we're not free to begin with. When we're born with a sin nature. We are actually slaves to sin, Paul teaches us. So we have a problem as humans, regardless of what time period we live in, what country we live in, how much rights we may or may not have, we're all slaves to sin. We're born with a sin nature. But because of what God has done, because he's caused us by his great mercy to be born again, to have we're a new creation, Paul says. Peter says we've been born again. So we are a new people. And part of being a new people, having a new spiritual life in us, is we're free. We're free from the power of sin. And we're free to live as children of God. We need to submit to our authorities over us, but they don't own us. We belong to God. And so even in our submission, we do so as a people who are free. We're children of the King. Hallelujah. And within this freedom, let me just say four things. We could look at other things, but four things that the Bible says we should use our freedom for, and then I'll come back here to this verse. One is we're free to obey and serve God, which Peter has in mind here. We're set free from the power of sin so that we're set free to obey God. That's why we were created. Because biblical freedom is not being free to do whatever I want. It's being set free to live in a way that we were created for to begin with, which is to obey God and serve him, among other ways. So what do we do with our freedom? As we come to Christ, we're set free from the power of sin. We are God's children. We are free to obey him and live as his servant. Second thing, we're free from the burden of trying to gain righteousness or right favor with God by obeying the law. We should obey the law, the moral commands of God, but because we love him, not because we're trying to earn a right favor with him. That's by grace. So if you're a Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you've called on him as Lord, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you've been brought into a right relationship with God. God sees you as righteous, even though you still have sin. You've been brought into a right relationship with God. You are set free from the burden of trying to live in a way where you earn God's favor. You can't. It's given to you by grace. So we're set free to obey and serve God. We're set free from the burden of trying to earn God's favor. A third thing is, we are set free to love one another. Paul he lumps these two together. You can look at in Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then one of the things he emphasizes is that we would love one another. And then he goes on and talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. As we're set free from the power of sin, we're set free to love one another and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So we're free to obey and serve God. We're free from the burden of trying to earn God's favor. We're free to love one another. And the last thing is, we're free to do whatever best serves the gospel. That's Paul's emphasis in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm an apostle. Paul says, I'm free. I'm free to marry. I'm free to take money to be a preacher of the gospel and this or that. But he said, I'm going to use my freedom for whatever best serves the gospel. I'm going to become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And it's God who does the saving, but he works through people like Paul and you and me. So when we think about our freedom, we should think about, let's use our freedom in a way that's going to be most effectively magnify our gospel witness to those around us. And we can err on either side. It can be where we're using God's grace as a license to sin. We want to guard against that. Or it can be we want to guard against viewing a godly Christian life as something that's overly legalistic and self-righteous. Let me share a story and then go on here to this next point. But so my family for a few years, well, they often at Christmas Eve on my dad's side, whoever can get together gets together for Christmas celebration. Sometimes we have 40 or 50 people there. Well, for a few years we were doing family trivia, and so we were split up in groups. And with my dad, there was five siblings, so I think there was five different groups, and then the other generations were each with one of the siblings. And growing up, my dad had a habit of teasing his sister Nyla pretty bad. And so that's a little background information. So anyways, one of the questions that was asked, and it was at first asked to my dad's group, was when the pastor would come to visit, and this was years ago when my dad was a kid, and this was out in Nebraska. When the pastor would come to visit, what would the family hide in the house? Well, in those days, you shouldn't play with a deck of cards. That was part of being a Christian. You don't play with cards. And so the answer was they would hide the deck of cards if the pastor was coming to visit. Well, the question was asked to my dad's group, and my dad offered an answer. And so his answer was to the question, what did the family hide when the pastor came to visit? My dad said, my sister Nyla. But that wasn't the correct answer. Anyways, that's just a story, but there was a point to it. And that has to do with we're set free as Christians. We don't want to live with a legalistic view of what godliness looks like. We also don't want to live in a way where we're saying, well, it's God's grace, so sin doesn't matter. No, neither extreme. But one thing that helps is if we're thinking about, and sometimes we'll say, what things can we do as Christians? Can we participate in Halloween? Can we play the lottery or this or that? Well, one thing that's helpful is not just ask, what am I allowed to do, but what will best serve the gospel? That's what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 9, and that's what Peter has in mind here, that we would live in a way where our lives have good conduct, we're doing good works, we're using our freedom, live as free people, not for evil, but as servants of God. Why? Because the lost world around us is watching, and God will use that to draw them to Christ. Third and finally, heeding Peter's holistic call. I was trying to think of a good way. In verse 17, our last verse here, there's four commands. So I was trying to think of a phrase that could kind of summarize this up. And it's very holistic in what he says here. And let me just list them all, and then I'll talk about them as a group and briefly individually. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Notice that the first and last commands are both have with the idea of honor, and it's kind of out there. Honor everyone, which would include brothers and sisters in Christ, but those who are not Christians. Honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Again, now we don't have an emperor. We have a president. We have governors. We have mayors and so forth. Honor everyone. Honor the emperor. That's a part of godliness. Does that mean we do everything they say? No, not if they're calling us to disobey God. But we can honor them. Then the middle two are kind of zoom in focus. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. So let me close just by commenting on each one of these. First of all, honor everyone. How desperate this is needed in our culture today. We live in a culture where, like always, we need to speak prophetically to the culture. We need to speak truth to power. But part of what we also need is to be a people who are honoring everyone, even those that, to be blunt, maybe I don't like. Or maybe they don't like me. Or maybe they're not part of my group. We're called to honor everyone. And it's a breath of fresh air when we see someone doing that. When we see someone speaking kindly or graciously about someone that we know they don't like or disagree with. Now, does that mean be a people pleaser? No. Does that mean be a doormat and just be walk on and just take it? No. But But like, in the same way where we don't want to skip over the call to humility, and we don't want to skip over the call to be a servant before we become the prophet, let's also make sure that as we're speaking prophetically to the culture, we are doing so as a people who's honoring everyone. We're not slandering. We're not wrongly, we're not twisting things such that we make someone look worse or their position or whatever. We're honoring everyone. Our culture is crying out for that today. Some aren't. They just love slander or whatever. But what a breath of fresh air it is when people in our culture, when people in the church see someone speaking graciously, maybe about someone that they don't agree with. Let's honor everyone. This is part of good conduct. This is part of what we should do with our freedom. Then Peter says, love the brotherhood. He's already talked about this back in chapter 1, where he talked about that agape love and the Philadelphia, the brotherly love. Love the brotherhood. This too, it's interesting, the connection. Part of our motivation to submit to our authorities, maybe when we don't want to, part of our motivation to honor everyone, even those who are sinning against us, part of that motivation comes from being reminded about who we are in Christ. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But another part of that motivation comes from the fact that we feel loved by one another. In other words, if I feel loved by God and by other Christians, and if by God's grace by my family, that empowers me to serve others, to submit to my authorities, to speak graciously about people who are not speaking graciously to me. Why? Because I'm a loved person. When we're not loved, it makes it much harder to do these things. So it's not by accident that Peter's lumping all this together. We should love the brotherhood. We should have Philadelphia, brotherly love, because that honors God in and of itself, because it's good for us, but it's also good for our gospel witness to the world. First of all, because it empowers us to want to live more godly in a world that doesn't like us. Also, because the world sees that. Like that wonderful song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Peter also says, fear God. And this goes back to, for the Lord's sake. Be subject to every human institution. Submit to your governing authorities for the Lord's sake. Why? Because we're called to fear God. Not live in fear. But fear God means we will obey him and we will honor him over everyone else, including over our governing authorities if they're calling us to disobey him. We will not, by God's grace. And if we do, we repent. This holistic, wise words of Peter from the Bible. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, because you're fearing God. Do it in a way in which you fear God. You obey him and you honor him over all. And that guards us from going off astray when the world might be pushing us to sin. Last, honor the emperor. You know, it's interesting, Peter's writing this in the Greco-Roman world of the first century. A culture dominated by Greek influence that was under the reign of the Roman Empire. These are believers who were scattered throughout different parts of the Roman Empire. He's writing specifically to those who would live in what we call modern-day Turkey. Things are tough today. Some things are getting worse. Some things have gotten better. We face tough challenges in general. We're facing tough challenges to be faithful to Christ in our culture and with our government in many ways. Things were not easier back then. And Peter said, honor the emperor. Peter said, honor everyone. But do it in a way in which you're fearing God and you're loving one another. By grace, we can do this. May the Lord empower us to be a church where Philadelphia flows, brotherly love. A love that empowers us to go out for another week in a hostile world full of people God loves who don't know Jesus yet, including children. And by our good conduct and our good deeds, the gospel comes shining through. Let's pray.